Sanctuary this morning, so we are glad that you're here. Last week we started a series from the Gospel of John, and as I mentioned at that time, my intention throughout the rest of 2025, including these 4 weeks of March, is to cover in the book of John some of the things that the apostle provides to us in the text that are unique among all of the gospels. And we talked about last week some of the differences between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what are commonly described as the synoptic gospels, and then the Gospel of John, and what John gives us an insight to that perhaps is not talked about in the same way as the other three gospels. In fact, John's gospel is very unique. About 80% of what John writes about is a different perspective of either what the other writers of the gospels have already said, or it might be information that John is providing that is entirely unique to his writing. And as I also mentioned last week, the biggest reason that I want to go through the book of John with you on Sunday mornings is because I think that reading it allows us to love Jesus better. I know that it allows me to love Jesus more completely. And as we talk this morning about Jesus' baptism, what that meant to Jesus, what that meant to his Father, what that means to us, I hope that we will see this morning not only how significant Jesus' baptism was, but that it would cause us to look at what happened and to love Jesus and appreciate him all the more for what he did for us. So let's dive into the word together. You'll notice in your bulletin that there is no primary point today. I literally sat at a desk for about an hour thinking, what is the primary point of this teaching? Because we can't have a teaching at New Life Community Church if it doesn't have a primary point. Like, it just, there's something would be wrong. And honestly, the only thing I could come up with is Jesus is awesome. But it just didn't seem like an appropriate primary point. So no primary point today, specifically. But we will look at these four or five areas of what John provides to us in the text, as well as some text from Matthew. And I hope, again, we'll see how special and significant this particular moment in time was for Jesus and consequently for us as well. So let's dive into that text. We need to start, as I mentioned a moment ago, by noticing that John himself does not talk about Jesus' baptism in a way that provides us with all the action steps that were taking place along the way. John does not provide a narrative about what was happening. And so for us to see that, we need to dive into the other gospels. And it is important that we note what the other writers have to say. And so we're going to start by reading from Matthew chapter 3 before we get specifically into the Gospel of John. So in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we read this. Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Pause. John the Evangelist or John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. I know that's probably obvious to us, but as we talk about the Gospel of John and really focus a number of times this morning on John the Baptist, it'll be easy for me to forget to distinguish in my own language which John we're talking about, okay? So I have in my notes, Jenna can attest to this back in the booth, I'm going to try really hard to be specific when I mean John the Evangelist or John the Baptist and John the Apostle who wrote the book. But if I get all that screwed up because I don't look at my notes very carefully, just have grace with me, okay? Two different Johns here that we're talking about. So, John the Evangelist, John the Baptist, tried to talk Jesus out of being baptized. He said, I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, John said. So, why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. And so John agreed to baptize Jesus. After his baptism, Matthew continues, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and John, again, John the Baptist, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." That reading is out of the New Living Translation. If we looked at the account of Jesus' baptism in Mark, as well as the account from Luke, they are nearly identical, almost word for word. We'll talk in a few minutes about why Jesus was baptized and come back to some more from Matthew's account here. But I want to focus first on the other person that's in this story. So much of our focus will be on Jesus, but there's another person in the story that's really remarkable, and that is John the Evangelist, or sometimes the man that we call John the Baptist. We see in Scripture where his nickname comes from. Luke chapter 3, verse 3 says this, John the Evangelist, went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, Matthew writes, "In those days," and he specifically says, "John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching." You know, when I was growing up going to Sunday school, and maybe some of you who grew up in the church had the same experience, we saw flannel boards that looked like this. Jenna, there we go. Describing John the Baptist. I did a internet search. I didn't find anything that was better than this. What I was really looking for was somebody that was even more wild than this particular picture. Because what do you remember about hearing about John the Baptist when you were growing up looking at the flannel board? He's this crazy guy out in the wilderness. I mean, his eyes are probably bugged out all the time, right? He eats bugs. He eats honey. He probably has hair like all the way down his back. He wears this robe of camel hair, which like doesn't feel especially soft, right? Camel hair is not cashmere. There's a difference between those things. So we have this mental image, perhaps, of John the Baptist. Matthew even tells us specifically about the clothes and the food. Like, it is true that John the Baptist wore a robe made of camel hair, and he did eat locusts and honey. But if we just pause there and we don't get beyond John the Baptist as being this weird, crazy man, then we don't see the most significant things about John the Baptist. I just want to say, as we look at his life, let me share an opinion right up front. Outside of Jesus himself, I think we would be hard-pressed to identify a single other person in Scripture that had more humility than John the Baptist. Let me repeat that. Outside of Jesus himself, I don't know that we could find another person in all of Scripture with more humility demonstrated than John the Baptist. I want to celebrate that and give John his props this morning, okay? Can we do that? Let's take a look at Scripture, and we'll see the description of John, and maybe you'll come to a conclusion similar to mine. So back to John chapter 1. This is verses 6 through 8. We read here John the Apostle saying that God sent a man named John the Baptist to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. Then we pick up again later in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" John confessed, "I am not the Messiah." "Well then, who are you?" they asked again. "Are you Elijah?" "No," John replied. And so they ask again, "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" John says, "No." "Then who are you?" "We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." A couple of things I just want to highlight from this scripture. First of all, imagine being born with a very specific purpose, and knowing what that is from the moment that you were conscious of growing up and having an identity. You know, sometimes we struggle a bit with our purpose, don't we? What is it that I'm supposed to do in life? What job am I supposed to have? And how should my family be shaped and structured? And in ministry, like, what is it that I should specifically do that's God's will for my life? Pastor Kurt went through a series about that a few weeks ago. Having our identity and understanding why am I here is from time to time difficult for some of us. Well, John the Evangelist had no such problem. He knew from a fairly early age, certainly throughout his entire adult life, as long as he was allowed to live, exactly what his purpose was. And he tells us right here, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. Incredible focus that John has in his life in terms of his ministry and his purpose. But note that his ministry and his purpose has absolutely nothing to do with himself. Zero. You know, many of the things that we do have a benefit to us. Even if we're doing it for the sake of other people, there's still a benefit to us. Let me give you an example. Some of you on a Sunday morning are kind enough on your way out after I teach, and I'm sure our other pastors have the same experience. You walk by and you say something like, hey, I really appreciate your teaching, or nice job, or high five, or you're acknowledging that you benefited from the teaching time. And I'm sure we appreciate that. We're teaching for your sake, right? We want to have the word of God be spoken and to learn from that. But there is a small benefit for each of us that teach, right? There is a certain amount of affirmation that takes place on the way out the door where we know that we've done something that's beneficial. And I, for one, and I think our other pastors would say the same thing, typically when that happens, I feel really good. I know that I fulfilled God's purpose, but it causes me to feel good about what I've done. In part, there's a great benefit to me for what I have done to serve you. In John's case, perhaps he felt that way. But I just want us to note that there was nothing about John's ministry that was about him whatsoever. Can you imagine subsisting primarily in the wilderness? Can you imagine really having locusts and honey be your primary food source? Can you imagine the sacrificial life of not ever having any money, not having a job that you're paid to do, not just for a season of life, but for your whole adult life? That was John the Evangelist. I think there's a great testimony to be learned from that. Here's the other thing that I want us to see. Note that John had a crowd. John was not, going back to the little cartoon that we had, you don't have to show that again, Jenna, but the cartoon shows John, and he's, you know, standing up on this little hill, and there's like three people gathered around him. I imagine that there's hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people that John is attracting outside of the city to the wilderness. Why do I say that? Well, because he had caught the attention of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And note that the whole crux of what the Apostle John is describing in the text is that the leaders of the Jewish temple had sent people out. And they're asking John, who are you? I mean, they're hearing about John. And notice their questions. John preaching in the wilderness is having such an effect on the people that are coming out to see him, that the Jewish leaders are asking the question of John, are you Elijah? Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the history of the nation of Israel. And the Jewish leaders, the men who are supposedly the most learned men of the Jewish faith, are sending out their surrogates asking John the Baptist, are you Elijah? Are you another of our great prophets? And finally, are you the one that we've been expecting to come, right? The greatest of all the prophets, the Messiah spoken about throughout the Old Testament. Are you that guy? They would not have been asking that question had John been not having a very powerful effect on the crowd that he was preaching to. And so while Scripture is not plain in telling us that John attracted crowds of hundreds or thousands, I imagine that that was a possibility because he had attracted the attention of those that were leading the Jews from Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? Because John had the opportunity, had he chosen to be one, John could have been the celebrity evangelist of his day. John could have been the one who attracted the crowds and enjoyed it and made a name for himself. John, if he was a dishonest man, could even have said, I am one of the prophets, right? I have been sent from God. And by the way, it was true that John had been sent from God. We know from reading the Gospels that John did have this very intensive, specific purpose in his life, and it was God-given. It wasn't John just taking the mantle for himself. So John had every opportunity to be the guy, to be the sideshow out in the desert that everybody's coming to see, maybe to make some money off of it, maybe for John even in some ways to be worshipped, to have his own disciples. In fact, we know from the Gospels that John did have his disciples, those that followed his teaching of repentance. But I want us to note here that that's not what John wanted. All John wanted was to be a voice in the wilderness preparing God's people for the coming of the Lord. And so John's humility is to be admired, appreciated, and if I could say so, emulated. Could our ministry look like John's ministry, where we're really doing nothing but continuing in our day to just point people to Jesus? It is the greatest ministry that you and I could have, taking as little for ourselves as possible in terms of human praise or anything like that that we would receive, and just pointing to Jesus the Messiah. So, thanks to John for that. Now, let's shift our attention to the other star of the show here, the real star of the show, and that's Jesus. Sometimes we ask the question of ourselves, or maybe we think as we're reading through the entirety of the New Testament, why is it that Jesus was baptized? We know, and it's already been said today, that for us, as we're baptized, we are demonstrating our faith in Christ. We're demonstrating our understanding that we were a sinful person, we needed to be saved from our sin, and the symbolism of baptism as we are in the water and rise out of the water is that our sins have been washed away, and we're experiencing a new life. We were dead, and now we've been born again. Our baptism symbolizes all of that. But that's not exactly true of Jesus, right? So our reason for being baptized, or some of the symbolism of our baptism, and the symbolism or the reason for Jesus' baptism are not really the same. And so it does leave us with this question of, well, if that's not the case, then why was Jesus baptized? So I'd like to maybe give you a couple of answers for that. The first one comes from Jesus himself. So he notes in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Evangelist, John tried to talk Jesus out of it. John said, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, so why are you coming to me? And Jesus says, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. And so then John agrees to baptize Jesus. What does Jesus mean when he says, this needs to be done to carry out all that God requires? Other translations, like the New American Standard, say that this is being done so that righteousness would be fulfilled. There's something tangible about Jesus' baptism here. This would be my opinion based on what I read in Scripture. There's something tangible about Jesus' baptism being tied to sin. Not Jesus' sin, not the sin that he has committed, but to the sinful lives of those that he came to save. And I wonder if the righteousness that's being talked about, the requirement that Matthew writes about is recognizing what it is that Jesus is buying here, that he's paying the price for as it relates to all those who would come. Jesus, as a sinless man, paying for and sacrificing his life for those of us who are anything but sinless men and women. And so there's the necessity of Jesus doing what he knew must be done, and that is correlating or tying the sins of the world that he would be taking on to what he was, what he would become. And that was this sinless Lamb of God. And we'll talk more about that phrase and what that means in just a minute. Let me offer another potential reason that Jesus was baptized. This is just really practical. Again, Scripture does not overtly tell us this, but I give it to you as a possibility. Think about Jesus' life up till this point in time. What do we know about Jesus from the time that he was born until this event right here when he's about 30 years old? We know almost nothing. We know who his earthly parents were. We know that his father was a carpenter, and so Jesus grew up as a carpenter, learning the same trade that his father had learned. We know that there was an event in Jesus' life when he was a boy and he went to the temple and he read from Scripture in an authoritative way that surprised all of those around him. What else do we know? That's right. Silence. Zip. Almost nothing. Now, I ask you this. The Son of God in human form has gone now from zero to about 30. And we have very little record of what Jesus did, how he talked to people, where he traveled, all those kinds of details that if somebody interviewed us and said, hey, what was your life from the time you were born to 30? Like, we'd have hours and hours and hours of stories and testimonies. We don't get that about Jesus. So here's what I want to give you as a possibility of why Jesus was baptized. This is a real mile marker in Jesus' life, where he goes from being a relatively anonymous person to being now in full-time ministry on the road to death. Prior to Jesus' baptism, he's living a life that would not be all that different from the life that we lead. His human life, mom, dad, brothers, sisters, learning a trade, working in his hometown, probably going to the temple every Saturday, right? This was Jesus' life, just like you and me. But there was something that was going to happen from this day forward that was going to make Jesus' life on this earth radically different. And so I believe that Jesus' baptism serves as this fulcrum point where Jesus knows and his Father knows and the people around Jesus know something has changed. It's not because the water of the Jordan River was magical. It's not that Jesus' sins were being washed away. But it is that Jesus' life was going to radically change. Because as we see in Scripture, what happens almost immediately after Jesus' baptism? He's going to be tempted by Satan. And then things get real serious from that point on for the rest of Jesus' life. So we can look at Jesus' baptism and see a couple of examples here of why he may have been baptized. We will look at another in just a moment. I want to talk next about the sacrificial Lamb of God. So this is our primary text for this morning from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. We haven't looked yet at the Apostle John's narrative of Jesus' baptism, and so this is it. But it's important to note as we read through the next few verses that when John gives his narrative about Jesus' baptism, it's while he's preaching to a different audience. Okay, so we're not reading John the Apostle's testimony about what he saw the day he saw it. We're reading John's testimony about what he saw days or weeks or months or years prior to his writing. Okay? So he's looking backwards, and he's telling us what he remembers hearing and seeing. That's really important because he's going to use a phrase here in a moment that he wouldn't have known to use if he were writing in the moment about what he saw. So here's the text. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" Do you remember last week we talked about creation coming through Jesus? That Jesus was the Word and he was with God and he was God at the very beginning of the time before anything else. And when God spoke, he spoke creation through Christ. And we made the point last week that we can be thankful and we can have gratitude for Jesus, not for just being our Savior, but literally because Jesus is our Creator in concert with our Father. And so we see John talking about that again here. "A man is coming after me who is far greater than me, for he existed long before me." John is affirming the divine nature of Jesus. Now, continuing on the next slide. "I did not recognize him as the Messiah." This is John the Baptist speaking. "I didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he, Jesus, might be revealed to Israel. Then," John the Baptist testifies, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon Jesus. I didn't know he was the one." This is really important. "I didn't know he was the one. But when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I, John the Baptist, saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." We see here really clearly, if it wasn't clear before, it is clear now. Why was Jesus baptized? Because God had told John the Baptist that this was going to occur. And so this is a fulfillment of a promise that God had made to John. The promise was, "John, there will be one that will come to you as you're preaching. And when you baptize this man, you will see me descend on this man. And when that happens, you will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is the one. He is the one that you have been created for. He is the one that you have been preaching about. He is the one that you've been preparing the way for. This is the guy." And Jesus' baptism and subsequently God pouring out his Spirit in the form of the dove and in the voice that is recorded in Scripture allows John to know for sure, "Oh, this is it. This is why I'm here." And so if we can't hypothesize any other reason for Jesus to be baptized, here's a clear one. It had to fulfill what God had already promised to John the Baptist. Now, I said it's important to note that John didn't know who Jesus was. It's interesting. We know that Jesus and John were related, right? So John's mom and Jesus' mom, earthly mom, are sisters. So John and Jesus are cousins. John is the older of those. So John is born first, and they're cousins. And they're cousins that are living in a relatively small community in the same area of the world. So I imagine these two little boys knew each other growing up. They played together while they were boys. Maybe John was a carpenter. Maybe he wasn't. We don't know what his family trade was, other than his father was a priest in the temple. So we don't know what John did growing up, and we don't know a lot about what Jesus did growing up, but they are cousins. We got to have a lot of cousins running around in this church. We see the cousins play together. It looks fun. They like each other. They love each other. That's the relationship that John and Jesus probably had, not John the Baptist and Jesus the Son of God. They were just cousins, little boys playing together, celebrating Christmas together.
I'm really proud of that.
So, Jesus' baptism ultimately was a very important message from God to John, one that was unmistakable. This is the one, John, that you've been waiting for. Now, notice the phrase that John uses to describe Jesus. And now, again, John is looking backwards, describing what he remembers, and he says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said. So let's stop. So this is now present tense, or maybe John's writing in the future. This gets kind of confusing. I wish I had a timeline. That would have been a good slide, a timeline. Okay, so John's out here in the future somewhere, and he's writing the gospel, okay? Now, John is looking backwards in his life, and he's recounting the day, a day, that he saw Jesus coming towards him. So John is out preaching in the wilderness like he's always done, and he sees Jesus coming towards him. And while John sees Jesus coming to him, John then goes backwards in time, and now he's giving us the story of Jesus' baptism, okay? Are you tracking with me here? So we're out in the future. John looks backwards and says, I remember a day when I was teaching, and Jesus was walking towards me. And here's what I was thinking on that day, and I said out loud to those around me. That's what we see captured here. So the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why do we know that John the Baptist isn't recounting the day that he baptized Jesus? Because he didn't know Jesus was the Lamb of God yet. Remember what we just saw in Scripture? Jesus was not yet known even to John as the Messiah. So that's how we know John now is looking backwards and recounting that. And now he says, I saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I had said that a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. This phrase, the Lamb of God, is super familiar to us now in light of being able to have the benefit of all of Scripture and knowing who Jesus is for those of us who have accepted him as our Savior, as our true Lamb. But to those people who John the Baptist was preaching to, the phrase, the Lamb of God, would have never been heard before. This was the very first time that Jesus would have been called the Lamb of God, and it would have been mind-blowing if you were of the nation of Israel. Because if you're now thinking back to your education and to your culture and your tradition and your learning in the temple, here's what you would have thought of when you heard a phrase referencing a lamb. What you would have thought of if you were a Jew was maybe the animal that was provided to Abraham when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, and God said, no, stop. I'm going to provide you this animal as a sacrifice instead. That was an adult lamb, a ram. Or maybe if you're a Jewish person, you're thinking back to the burnt offering sacrifices that we read about last year when we're going through the books of the law in our chronological Bible. Maybe you're specifically remembering the Passover lamb that was sacrificed to remember God's care for Israel when they came out of Egypt. So you've got these images of what a lamb means to you. And that lamb was always associated with a sacrifice, but never a sin sacrifice. None of those examples were about sin. And so now what does John say? John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God. So you're thinking, Lamb of God. What kind of Lamb of God? And then John goes on to say, who will take away the sins of the world? I promise you, if we were among that audience, mind blown. Because John is introducing something that in that day, in that moment, was brand spanking new. Something that's probably really difficult for us to have an appreciation about. So John flips upside down all of the Old Testament stories and knowledge that those people have. And he says clearly that Jesus is God's Lamb. And Jesus is a sacrifice, not like a general sacrifice that I want to be right with God, but a sin sacrifice. And he'll take away the sins of you and you and you and you everybody. He will take away the sins of the whole world. Frankly, it's a wonder that when John said this, he wasn't stoned to death. Because that's the reaction that that crowd ought to have had. They ought to have tried to kill John the Baptist on the spot. But we know what he was saying was true. Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. Next, I want to point out something that we've already mentioned. It's obvious to us. But Jesus wasn't only the sacrificial Lamb of God, he was also the obedient Son of God. We've seen that Jesus' baptism was necessary, and Jesus himself even said that this needed to be done because we need to carry out all that God requires. We talked about how from Jesus' life, we know that from this point forward, Jesus was not going to be a simple Jewish carpenter living in a small village of relatives and friends, the son of Mary and Joseph. Again, the Bible tells us almost immediately after Jesus' baptism that he's going to be tempted in a vicious way by Satan. So Jesus' life as he knew it is over, that normal life, and his life of ministry is about to begin. And it's happening that way because Jesus is obedient to the new purpose of his life. He had created life. Do we understand this? Jesus existed at the beginning of time and he created everything. The account in Genesis says everything was created through Jesus. And last week when we read from Psalm 139, we pointed out that if God created you, if God has his fingerprints on you, the Father, but everything that's ever been created has been created through Jesus the Son, then that means you and I were created physically through Jesus the Son. Jesus' whole existence up until that point of time was one of being a creator and one of being worshiped. And now he's in this physical form and he gave all of that up for us. What do you suppose Jesus' life was like in heaven? You ever thought about that? Jesus was worshiped in heaven the same way that God the Father is worshiped in heaven, I imagine. Jesus had all the heavenly beings bowing down before him, giving praise and honor to him. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, exactly what it is that Jesus gave up. He gave up all of that to be this guy that for the entirety of his adult life knew that the end was coming. The death was coming. The murder was coming. And so we see then that not only was Jesus obedient, but as we might expect, Jesus' obedience also was really pleasing to his dad. Matthew says that a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." And Mark and Luke say the exact same thing, the same statement. That's really close to what Matthew said. "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." So I want to note as we conclude that God the Father was pleased with his son. John gives witness to the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, but not to God speaking. We don't see that in John's testimony, but we do see it in the other Gospels. Why did God the Father take this opportunity to speak? I think it's the only time that we see the voice of God in the New Testament until the book of Revelation. Why did God take this moment and only this moment to audibly speak? I think it's because God the Father also knew what his son had given up. God the Father knew what he was asking of his son. And like any father, knowing how obedient his son was going to be was really pleasing to him. He knew what Jesus was about to do. He knew that Jesus was going to be the sacrificial lamb. He knew that Jesus was going to be the substitute for sin. And just from a real human perspective, do you as children remember those moments in time where your mom or your dad came to you and said, son, daughter, I'm really proud of you. I really love you. Those memories that we have of our parents speaking tenderly to us in that way, proudly to us in that way, those have probably left some really positive, indelible marks on your life. Your parents affirming, I'm just really happy with you. I'm so glad you're my son. I'm so glad you're my daughter. This was the moment in time where the father said that to his son. It's the only time that we see recorded in Scripture where God the Father said that to his son. Son, I'm really pleased with you. You bring me great joy. And I imagine for any father and son, just like our own human experience, I imagine that left a mark on Jesus. I imagine Jesus received that from his dad, and Jesus probably felt really good about it. So we see in Jesus' baptism a whole bunch of really important things. We know that Jesus needed to be baptized to fulfill all that was required. We know that Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God. We know that Jesus was the obedient Lamb of God. And we see here in conclusion that God the Father was really, really happy, joyful, proud of what Jesus had done that day, but also because of what Jesus was going to do to come. Our baptism connects us with Jesus in every way. He died and we die. He rose from the dead and we rise from the dead. He was the sacrificial lamb and we desperately need one. Just so thankful that today we get to share in the joy of four people of different ages, both genders, who want to use this day to say, I need a Savior. I know I need a Savior, and Jesus is it. And I want to live the rest of my life for him. Indeed, we want to take the opportunity this morning to praise the one who paid my debt and raises his life and my life up from that grave. We'll take a few minutes to turn to the person next to us, discuss today's teaching, pray if you would like to. And as we're doing that, our kids from Sunday school are going to be coming in to join us for the baptisms. Matt and the worship team will lead us in our closing song, and then we'll have those baptisms.